بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله على آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه، أما بعد، كنا وقفنا عند تقسيم الإمام أحمد رحمه الله إلى أو تقسيم المسلمين ممن اقترف الذنب إلى ثلاثة أقسام، وقلنا أن القسم الأول من تاب من الذنب تاب الله عليه، والثاني من أقام الذنب وأقيم عليه الحد فهو كفارة له، والثالث من لقيه وهو مصر على الذنوب غير تائب فإنه تحت مشيئة الله ولكن مآله بعد ذلك إلى الجنة، لأن المسلمين في الأخير كلهم من أهل التوحيد يدخلون الجنة وعدا من الله سبحانه وتعالى، جعلنا الله وإياكم والدين من أهل الجنة. قال بعد ذلك رحمه الله: والرجم حق على من زنى وقد أحصن إذا اعترف أو قامت عليه بينة، وقد رجم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد رجمت الأئمة الراشدون. نعم.
So we stopped. The Shaykh, he mentioned after praising Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala and beseeching Allah to send a salat and a salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions and all those who follow them in excellence, as to proceed. He says, so we stopped upon mentioning, or after mention of the categorization of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah of the people of the Muslims in relation to sin into three categories. The first of them being the one who has sinned, but they meet Allah Ta'ala being repentant for those sins. Such a person, Allah Ta'ala will accept their repentance. The second category is the one upon whom the prescribed punishment is implemented for a sin. And this prescribed punishment that has been implemented upon this person is an expiation for that sin which he fell into. The third category is the one who is persistent upon sins until he dies, being unrepentant for that. Then this person is under the mashia of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. If Allah wills, he will pardon and overlook and forgive that person's sins. If Allah wills, he will punish that person in proportion to his sin. But the end result is that they will enter into the paradise, as the people of Tawheed are such that their end result, even if they have to go to the fire for a time, is that they will enter the paradise of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala make us and you from the people of paradise. Then he goes on to mention thereafter, and stoning to death, which is true and correct, is the rightful due of the one who has fortified herself with marriage, but fornicates, either when he or she admits to this act or when the evidence is established against him or her. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, stoned to death. And the rightly guided leaders as well, stoned to death.
من الأشياء المهمة لمن ينظر في عقائد السلف أنهم أحيانا يذكرون بعض المسائل الفقهية أو المعاملات لأن المخالفة فيها أصبحت من شعار أهل البدع. فمثل الرجم، كان الخوارج ينكرون الرجم ولا يؤمنون به، فيذكر السلف الرجم في عقائدهم ردا على من؟ على الخوارج. ومثله لما يذكرون المسح على الخفين ردا على الرافضة، لأنهم لا يرون المسح على الخفين، يمسحون على أرجلهم. أو الجهر بالبسملة، لأنها أصبحت من شعار الرافضة أيضا. وهكذا من وجد بعض المسائل الفقهية تذكر في بواب الاعتقاد، فذلك لأن إما طائفة أو رجل من أهل البدع اشتهر في مخالفته فيها.
So the Shaykh of the Halai says, what is important to note is that some of the Salaf, when you look into their books of creed and aqidah, then at times they would mention masail fiqhiyah, certain fiqh issues, or certain affairs of mu'amalat and social dealings and interactions. And this is because opposing the correct position as it relates to these fiqhi issues. They came to be from the signposts of the people of innovation. So the Khawarij, for example, they would reject the affair of stoning to death for the adulterer. And so the Salaf, they would mention the affair of stoning inside of their books of creed, because groups like the Khawarij would reject this practice. And it came to be from their signposts. Likewise, they would mention the affairs of wiping over the khufs, because it came to be a signpost of Ar-Rafida that they would reject the wiping over the khufs. And in fact, they would wipe over their feet. He says, and likewise, the issue of the basmala, mentioning the basmala, yani the Rafida as well, they oppose the people of the sunnah as it relates to the recitation of al-basmala in al-fatiha, in the prayer. And so the salaf, they would mention these fiqhi issues, and in order to rebut either a group of the people of innovation or individuals amongst them who opposed what was correct as it relates to these issues, until it became a signpost of their group or their individual.
الرجم حق كما قال الإمام أحمد وقد جاء ذكره في القرآن ثم نسخ تلاوته كما قال عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه كما في الصحيح الصحيحين أن آية الرجم قال قرأناها وتلوناها وحفظناها ثم نسخ تلاوتها وبقي حكمها وهذا من أنواع النسخ الذي يؤمن به أهل السنة ومن السنة فإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثبت عنه أنه رجم الغامدية ورجم ماعزا ورجم اليهوديين والرجم أصلا مذكور في التوراة والآن النصارى واليهود ينكرون على المسلمين ويقولون وحشية مع أن هذا الحكم جاء في شريعة موسى عليه السلام فيؤمن به أو جاء في شريعة موسى وجاء في شريعة عيسى ولكن النصارى ينكرونه وذلك أنه في عهد النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لما أمر برجم اليهوديين قالوا هذا ليس في شريعتنا فأمر النبي بالإتيان بالتوراة وكان عبد الله بن سلام يعرف حبرا من أحبار اليهود ويعرف لغتهم فلما نشروا التوراة يعني فتحوها وضع أحدهم يده على قطعة من الأوراق يعني أخفى شيئا فأمره عبد الله أن يرفع يده فإذا آية الرجم مذكورة في التوراة مع التحريف الذي وضعوه أيضا لكنها مذكورة في التوراة والرجم له شروط شديدة ولذلك لم يحصل في التاريخ إلا قليلا لشدة شروطه وشروطه باختصار أن يكون محصنا والمحصن هو من عقد وتزوج سواء طلق أو لم يطلق بمعنى أنه حصل له الزواج بعقد صحيح ودخل على امرأته هذا يعتبر محصن ولو ماتت امرأته أو طلق خلاص هذا يسمى محصن والثاني وجود البينة وهي إما الشهود ولا بد أن يكون 4 شهداء ولا بد أن يرى 4 الفعل تماما فيرى ذكر الرجل في فرج المرأة هكذا النصوص يعني يرى الصراحة لا يرى مثلا فقط خلوة أو اقتراب من الأبدان لا بد أن يرى الفعل نفسه أو أن يعترف أو بالحمل لمرأة غير متزوجة يعرفون أن هذا زنا بلا شك، لمرأة أحصنت ثم بعد ذلك حصل حبل، فعند ذلك يحكم الإمام بالرجم، ومن شرطه أن يكون حرة أيضا وأن يكون عاقلا.
Now, the Sheikh Hafidhah Allah, he said, and as it relates to the affair of stoning, he said that it is haq, it is the truth, as Imam Ahmad rahim Allah ta'ala has mentioned, and it is something which, yani, it was inside of the book of Allah ta'ala, the Quran, until the verse was abrogated. As Umar bin Khattabi mentioned, in narration comes in the two sahihs, that the verse of stoning was revealed. We recited it, we memorized it, and we knew it. He says, and so the recitation of the verse was abrogated, although the ruling remained. And this is from amongst the types of abrogation that the people of Sunnah affirm. This type wherein the recitation is abrogated, meaning it is removed, the verse is removed, but the ruling of it remains. He says, and so what indicates this is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, as he would stone the adulterers during his time, as it occurred with Al-Ghamidiyah, likewise Ma'azin, and he stoned the two Jews as well. And the usul of stoning, it came inside of the Torah, as however the Christians, they rejected it, but it was a part of the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam. Likewise, it was part of the Sharia of Isa. But as you mentioned, the Christians, they rejected it. So in the event that occurred with the two Jews that were commanded to be stoned, when they were brought to the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, he commanded that they are to be stoned. And they put up a protest, the Jews put up a protest and said, this is not within our Sharia. And so he alayhi wasallam commanded that the Torah be brought, a copy of the Torah be brought. And someone who knew the language of the Jews, he read the verse so that he could translate it to the Messenger of Allah and his companions. And as he was reciting it, he was reciting a portion of it, but placed his hand over the part that mentioned the stoning, so as to hide the verse. And so the Sahabi Abdullah, he told him to move his hand, because under where his hand is, this is where the portion of the verse is at that mentions the stoning. And so these two individuals, they were stoned. And so this is something which, as it relates to the affair of stoning, that there are conditions in order for it to be established. There are conditions that must be in place in order for the stoning to be established. As it relates to these conditions, then they are binding in order for the stoning to be established. Due to this reason, the instances where people have been stoned throughout history are few, because these conditions are some very stringent conditions. The first condition is that the person stoned must be a muhsan, meaning that this person is either currently married or they have ever been married in their life with an actual sound marital contract. So if the person is married now or they're divorced, but they commit the act of fornication, then they are to be stoned. So whether they are married or they're divorced, or their spouse died, either way, they are considered to be a muhsan and they can be stoned for the act of fornication. Secondly, the establishment of evidence, the establishment of the proof. And the proof is established by way of four witnesses. And these four witnesses have to be witnesses who actually saw the action take place. And all four of them saw the action completely, meaning they saw the private part of the man enter the private part of the woman. And it's not merely that they saw him be alone with the woman, or they saw him speaking to the woman in an impermissible manner and the likes of this, but rather they actually saw the action take place, all four of them. Or the person acknowledges upon himself that he did this action. Or by way of the pregnancy of a woman. For example, the woman is a muhsana, and she's no longer married, but she comes forth being pregnant, and it is known that this pregnancy is the result of fornication. And as well, the person must be a free person. They must be free person, meaning not a slave. Also, they must be aqil, they must be of sound intellect. And so if these conditions are fulfilled within a person, then the imam, the ruler, he can order with stoning for this individual.
وهذا الحكم وهو الرجم إذا رفع إلى الإمام فالإمام هو الذي يطبقه ولكن ليعلم العبد أنه مهما ارتكب من الذنوب والمعاصي فإن رحمة الله أوسع والله عز وجل يغفر الذنوب جميعا ولكن يحتاج إلى عزم وإلى ترك الذنب وإلى الندم فعند ذلك يغفر الله عز وجل ذنبه بل يقلب ذنبه إلى حسنات قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا فالتوبة تجب ما قبلها.
If the issue is raised to the imam, I mean, if the issue was brought to the ruler, then he is to implement the prescribed punishment upon this person. However, it must be known that no matter how great and how numerous the person's sins may be, Allah Ta'ala forgives all sins. It is incumbent upon the person that he have firm resolve not to commit the sin again. Likewise, that this person, he has remorse and regret inside of his heart for that sin. And likewise, that the person leave off the sin. And if these conditions are brought together and the person is repentant, then Allah Ta'ala, he forgives all sins. And in fact, not just that he forgives them, he would turn that sin into a good deed for the person. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned inside of his book, say, O my servants who have wronged their own selves, don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. So if the person is repentant, Allah Ta'ala, he will accept the repentance of his servant.
قال بعد ذلك رحمه الله ومن انتقص أحدا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أبغضه بحدث كان منه أو ذكر مساوئه كان مبتدعا حتى يترحم عليهم جميعا ويكون قلبه لهم سليما. هذا من أصول أهل السنة والجماعة ومر معنا في ذكر حقوق أصحاب رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. فمن حقوقهم أن لا نسبهم ولا نذكر أخطاءهم وهم بشر وغير معصومين ولكن ما حصل من خطائهم فهو عن اجتهاد والمجتهد مغفور له ذنبه. حتى في الفتنة التي حصلت بينهم فهم بين مجتهد مخطئ له أجر ومجتهد مصيب له أجرين. وما حصل منه هذا معنى قول الإمام أحمد بحدث ليس مقصود البدعة بحدث أي بخطأ حصل منهم. فإن حصل منهم خطأ يجب عدم ذكره والترحم عليهم واعتقاد أنهم مجتهدون مخطئون. ومن حق الصحابة الترضي عنهم. وإذا رأيت الرجل يغمز في واحد من أصحاب رسول الله فاعلم أنه زنديق، اعلم أنه مبتدع. والطعن في أصحاب رسول الله يكاد أهل البدع يتفقون عليه، إما في بعض أصحاب رسول الله أو في كلهم، خصوصا أبو هريرة وأبو بكر وعمر ومعاوية رضي الله تعالى عنه. وتجد هؤلاء التكفيريين وغيرهم، سيد قطب وغيره، يطعنون في عثمان ومعاوية، كله في قضية الدنيا والملك. والسلف قالوا معاوية ستر أصحاب رسول الله. إذا رأيت الرجل يجترئ يعني تجرأ على هذا الستر فهو لما بعده أعظم، يعني أنه دخل خلاص في باب الطعن في الصحابة. وقال عبد الله بن المبارك: معاوية عندنا محنة، يعني نمتحن الناس فيها. وهذا سيد قطب يصف معاوية وعمر بن العاص لأنهما أهل غش وخديعة ومكر ونفاق وشراء للذمم ورشوة. ويأتي هؤلاء يقولون الشهيد والإمام والمجدد، لأنهم لا يقيمون حقيقة لأصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قيمة ولا وزنا، بخلاف أهل السنة فإنهم الصحابة كلهم عدول ولا يرضون بالطعن في أحد منهم.
So he mentions, and whoever disparages and degrades a single one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or dislikes him on the account of something that occurred from him, or mentions his shortcomings, then he is an innovator. He says, and this is from the usul of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and we have already mentioned something concerning the rights of the Sahaba. He says, and from the rights of the Sahaba is that we are not to revile them, and we are not to mention their shortcomings. Well, the Sahaba, they were human, and they were not perfect, they're not infallible. He said, however, whatever may have emanated from them of mistake or shortcoming, then it was from the perspective of ijtihad. It was by way of ijtihad. And the mujtahid, the one who strives hard to arrive at what is correct, he is either someone who was correct in his striving, and thus he's going to receive two rewards, or he is mistaken in his striving and he's still going to receive a reward. He says, and so for this reason, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said what he said, that when he said that, oh, whoever hates them li hadathin, for a hadath that occurred from them. And by hadath here, he means a mistake. He doesn't mean an innovation. He said he doesn't mean an innovation, but rather it is a mistake that may have emanated from them. And this is from how we are supposed to look at the Sahaba. He says, and from the rights of the Sahaba is that we supplicate to Allah Ta'ala to have mercy upon, to be pleased with them. He says, and we don't speak ill about them as the people of innovation do, referring to them as zindiq and referring to them as evil and so on and so forth. He says, and you find them reviling the Sahaba. And this is what the people of innovation are united upon. Reviling the Sahaba, either some of them specifically or all of them in general. Specifically, they have issues with and revile Abu Huraira, likewise Abu Bakr, likewise Umar and Muawiyah, as is found with some of the people of innovation, such as Sayyid Qutb, who reviles Uthman and Muawiyah. And for this reason, yani, the Salaf, they would say that Muawiyah is the sitr, he is the covering, he's like the curtain of the Muslims, of the Sahaba, he's the curtain of the Sahaba. And once that curtain is removed, then yani, the rest of the Sahaba are behind that. They're going to go further into reviling the rest of them. Ibn Battah, he mentioned that Muawiyah is the mihna, he is the trial for the people of deviation. And you find some of them reviling him and speaking ill about Amr ibn al-As, referring to them as deceivers and deceptive and the likes of this. He says, so it is incumbent upon us to, and this is in opposition to Ahl Sunnah. As Ahl Sunnah, we say that all of the Sahaba are trustworthy. Every single one of them is trustworthy. And thus it is not permissible to revile or speak ill about a single one of them.
ثم قال رحمه الله: والنفاق هو الكفر، أن يكفر بالله ويعبد غيره ويظهر الإسلام في العلانية مثل المنافقين الذين كانوا على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
He goes on to mention, and hypocrisy is disbelief, that a person disbelieves in Allah and worships other than Him inwardly, but he manifests Islam openly, such as the hypocrites in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
النفاق يأتي على نوعين: نفاق اعتقادي ونفاق عملي. والنفاق الاعتقادي هو من الكفر الأكبر، وهو أن يظهر الإسلام ويبطن في داخله الكفر، وهذا مثل المنافقين الذين كانوا في عهد رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام، ومثل من ينتسب إلى الإسلام ويرى الإلحاد أو ينكر مثلا سنة النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أو ينكر القرآن، فهؤلاء كلهم منافقين يظهرون الإسلام ويبطنون الكفر. وأما النفاق العملي فهو لا يخرج من ملة الإسلام، ولكنه من علامة أهل النفاق، وهي آية المنافق 3 أو 4: إذا حدث كذب، وإذا وعد أخلف، وإذا اؤتمن خان، كذلك إذا وعد غدر. فهؤلاء كلهم أو هذه من شعب النفاق، وقد تزيد هذه الشعب في القلب حتى ينتقل إلى النفاق الاعتقادي. ومما يذكره شيخ الإسلام تيمي رحمه الله يقول أن النفاق يكثر في أهل البدع، أكثر أهل البدع منافقون يظهرون ما لا يعتقدون. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله said النفاق hypocrisy it is of two types. The first of them, hypocrisy in creed or belief. And the second of them, hypocrisy in action. As for the first, then this is major disbelief. Hypocrisy in belief is major disbelief. That a person outwardly manifests Islam while inwardly concealing disbelief. Like those hypocrites that were around during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such, and likewise a person, they may enter into the fold of Islam apparently or outwardly, but they do so in order to drive the people away from Islam. Or they enter into Islam openly, but they revile the Quran and they object to the Sunnah. As for hypocrisy in action, this does not remove a person from the fold of Islam. However, it is from the signs of hypocrisy, either the 3 or 4 signs like have come in the narrations. For example, when he speaks, he lies. Or when he promises, he breaks his promise. When he is entrusted with something, he betrays that trust. And when he enters into a covenant, he proves treacherous. These are from the branches of hypocrisy. And they can perhaps increase inside of a person until they drive him to hypocrisy and belief. And so, due to this, likewise, he mentioned that Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he says that the majority of the people of innovation have hypocrisy with them.
قال بعد ذلك رحمه الله وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم 3 من كن فيه فهو منافق هذا على التغليظ نرويها كما جاءت ولا نفسرها. وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا ضلالا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض. ومثل إذا التقى المسلمان بسيفيهما فالقاتل والمقتول في النار. ومثل سباب المسلم فسوق وقتاله كفر. ومثل من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء بها أحدهما. ومثل كفر بالله تبرع من نسب وإن دق. ونحو هذه الأحاديث مما قد صح وحفظ فإنا نسلم له وإن لم نعلم تفسيرها ولا نتكلم فيها ولا نجادل فيها ولا نفسر هذه الأحاديث إلا مثل ما جاءت لا نردها إلا بأحق منها.
He goes on to mention and his alayhi as-salam statement, and whoever there are 3 characteristics, he is a hypocrite. This is an anticipation, an expression, with we report it as it has come, and we do not explain it. And likewise, his statement, "Do not become disbelievers after me, striking the necks of one another." And likewise, his statement, "When two Muslims meet with their swords, then both the killer and the killed are in the fire." And likewise, his statement, cursing a Muslim is wickedness, and fighting against him is disbelief. And likewise, his statement, "Whoever says to his brother, O disbeliever, then it returns back to one of them." And likewise, his statement, "It is disbelief in Allah, the one who denies his kinship, even if it is insignificant." And other ahadith such as these, amongst those which have been authenticated and preserved. We submit to it, even if we don't know its explanation. We do not talk about it. We do not argue about it. And we do not explain these ahadith except with the light of what they have come with. And we do not reject them except with the best amongst them.
من الأشياء المهمة في عقيدة أهل السنة والتي أشار إليها الإمام أحمد هنا أولا أن نعرف أن الكفر منه أكبر ومنه أصغر وأن النفاق منه أكبر ومنه أصغر لا بد من فهم هذه النقطة والثانية أن تعلم أن النصوص دلت على أن العبد لا يكفر بالذنوب والمعاصي فالمعاصي أو صاحب المعصية كما قلنا لو مات عليها فإنه تحت مشيئة الله ومآله إلى الجنة ولا نقول كافر ولا نخرجه من الإيمان إذا اعتقدنا هاتين المسألتين إذن كل نص جاء ووصف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم معصية بأنها كفر أو شرك أو نفاق فإذن هي نفاق وشرك وكفر أصغر وليس كفرا مخرج من الملة مثال ذلك قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاث من كن فيه فهو منافق ثم ذكر ذنوبا الكذب والغدر والخيانة هذه كلها ذنوب وليست كفريات فإذا منافق معناها نفاق أصغر وليس مخرج من الملة قال لا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا ضلالا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض يعني القتل فسمى القاتل كافر فما دام أن القتل ذنب إذن المقصود بالكفر هنا ماذا؟ كفر أصغر وليس كفرا مخرج من الملة لماذا؟ لأن النصوص جاءت ووصفت القاتل بالإيمان ولم تخرجه عن الإيمان فإذا هكذا نفهم قتاله كفر من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء بها يعني هو الكافر وهذه معصية فإذا كفر أصغر كفر بالله من تبرأ من نسب من تبرأ من نسب أبيه وجده فهذا كفر لكنه ما دام أنه معصية فهو كفر أصغر وليس أكبر ويبقى النقطة الأخيرة وهي أن هذه النصوص كان السلف لا يفسرونها عند إلقائها للناس من باب قوة الزجر والتخويف ولكن انتبه إذا احتاج إلى تفسيرها فتفسر متى نحتاج؟ إذا كان هناك خوارج أو مكفرين أو قد يفهم أحد أن هذا كفر ومخرج من الملة فنفسر له وهذا معنى قول الإمام أحمد أنها هذا على التغليظ بمعنى إذا جئت تحذر من القتل تقول وقتاله كفر ما تأتي تقول وقتاله كفر، ولكن هذا كفر دون كفر ليس كفر أكبر، فيضعف الوعيد وتخويف الناس. مثال آخر، العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة، فمن تركها فقد كفر، وأنت ترى أن هذا كفر أصغر وليس أكبر. أما تأتي تقول العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر، ولكن هذا كفر أصغر، انتبه ليس كفر مخرج من الملة، فتضعف جانب الترهيب. لكن لو كان في مسألة علمية أو في الرد على أهل البدع أو الرد على الخوارج، فهنا نحتاج إلى ماذا؟ إلى تفسيرها. وهذا معنى قول الإمام أحمد رحمه الله في هذه المسألة.
So the Shaykh of Allah, he mentioned that from the important affairs in Crete is that what Imam Ahmad alayhi rahmatullah alludes to here. And when these issues that he is speaking about concerning kufr and nifaq and shirk, he said from kufr you have that which is major and that which is minor. From nifaq as well you have that which is major and that which is minor. This is the first matter. He says, secondly, those texts that indicate that a person has not disbelieved by way of sins. Now, he says that in the sins, they are under the mashi'ah of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The one who commits them, yani who dies upon them, as we have already mentioned, yani he is under the will of Allah ta'ala. If he wills, he will forgive him and pardon him. If he wills, he will punish him in proportion to it. But his end result is paradise. And we don't say concerning him kafir, we don't say that he's a disbeliever, and we don't say that he's going to remain, although we don't remove from him iman. Once these affairs are understood, the fact that from nifaq and kufr you have major and minor, and the affair that the texts indicate that a person is not disbelieved by way of sins, once these affairs are understood, then each text that comes indicating that a particular sin is disbelief or shirk or hypocrisy, then this means that sin is, or that shirk, kufr, hypocrisy is minor. It is not major. He says, and it does not expel a person from the fold of the religion. What indicates this is the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, there are three characteristics which whoever has them is a hypocrite. And then he mentioned some affairs which were sins, lying, deception, and the likes of this. These are all sins, and thus they don't expel a person from the fold of the religion. So it's an indication that the hypocrisy that is mentioned here is minor hypocrisy. Likewise, he said, alayhi wasalam, that don't turn back as disbelievers after me by striking the necks of one another, meaning by fighting each other. He says, so this is an indication that the disbelief that is mentioned here, it is minor. It does not expel a person from the fold of the religion. For there are texts that indicate that the one who murders another Muslim, and the qatil, and his iman is still present. He's still considered to be a believer. He says, likewise, the two who fight one another, or fighting a Muslim is disbelief, and to kill him, or now fighting a Muslim is wickedness, and to kill him is disbelief. This is an indication that this is minor disbelief. Likewise, the one who says to his brother, O kafir, he said this is a sin, and this is something which is sinful, but it is minor disbelief. He says, likewise, it is considered to be disbelief the one who rejects his lineage, meaning he rejects his father, rejects his grandfather, not actually claiming to be from that lineage. He said this is disbelief, but this is minor disbelief. He says, however, the Salaf, as it relates to these texts, when they would meet the people with them, they would not explain them to the people. They would not go into the tafsir of these texts. Why? They would not explain them so it would be a zajr, it would be a type of rebuke, a censor, and the censor and rebuke contained within the text would be intensified. And they would strike fear into the people by way of these narrations. But if there was a need for explanation, then they would explain them. And when will there be a need for explanation, for example? When dealing with the people of innovation, like the Khawarij, and they bring these false principles, or the disbelievers, and there came to be a need to explain them and give the correct understanding of those texts. So due to this, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he said that it was a taghlib, it was a type of a stern and harsh rebuke and censor. So that, for example, if someone were to come and they say that they want to kill this Muslim over here, then you mention to him, yani killing the Muslim is kufr, is disbelief. But you're not going to go to him and you say, well, killing him is disbelief, but it's only minor disbelief. You do this, then the censor and rebuke that lies, it will be weakened. It will be weakened in terms of it being a rebuke or a censor for him. He says, likewise, if you're speaking to someone about the salah and the text of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that the covenant between us and them is the prayer, whoever abandons it is disbelief. If you are from those who hold that the abandonment of prayer out of laziness is not major disbelief but it is minor, when you mention this text to a person who wants to abandon the prayer, you're not going to say, hey, it's disbelief but it's only minor disbelief that you don't pray, right? You leave the text as it has come. But if there is a need, such as some knowledge-based purpose for you to explain the text you're dealing with and having to rebut and refute the Khawarij and other people of innovation, in this case, you may have to explain and go into further detail with regard to these narrations.
قال بعد ذلك رحمه الله الجنة والنار مخلوقتان قد خلقتا كما جاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دخلت الجنة فرأيت قصرا ورأيت الكوثر واطلعت في الجنة فرأيت أكثر أهلها كذا واطلعت في النار فرأيت كذا وكذا فمن زعم أنهما لم تخلقا فهو مكذب بالقرآن وحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة والنار.
Then he goes on to mention, in paradise and the hellfire are two created things. They have already been created, as has come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said in the hadith, I entered paradise and I saw a castle. He said as well, I saw al-Kawthar. And he said as well, I looked into the hellfire and I saw that the most of its inhabitants were such and such. And he said as well, I looked into the fire and I saw so and so, or such and such. Whoever claims that they are not created, and he is a denier of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I do not consider that he believes in paradise and the hellfire.
تكلم عن مسألة وهي الجنة والنار وهذا مما يتعلق بالإيمان باليوم الآخر ويجب على المسلم الإيمان بثلاثة أمور مما يتعلق بالجنة والنار. الأول أنهما حق، وكل ذكر الجنة والنار في القرآن والسنة دليل على ذلك وهو كثير. الثاني الإيمان بأنهما موجودتان الآن مخلوقتان، ودل على ذلك عدد من الأدلة، منها قوله تعالى أعدت للمتقين في الجنة وأعدت للكافرين النار، هذا فعل ماضي أي أعدت. وكذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى الجنة وما فيها ورأى النار وما فيها في الإسراء والمعراج أو المعراج، وكذلك في صلاة الكسوف رآه الصحابة تقدم وتأخر، فذاك حين رأى الجنة تقدم حين رأى النار تأخر. وكذلك ما في القبر، فالعبد يرى مقعده من الجنة ويرى مقعده من النار. وقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام الحمى من فيح جهنم، وقوله اشتكت النار إلى ربها أكل بعضي بعضا فجعل لها نفسين فأشد ما تجدون من البرد فمن زمهريرها وأشد ما تجدون من الحر فمن سمومها. وكذلك سمع الصحابة والنبي صوت وجبة يعني سقوط شيء، فقال أتدرون ما هذا؟ قال الله ورسوله أعلم، قال هذا حجر ألقي في النار منذ 70 سنة فالآن وصل إلى قعرها. والأدلة كثيرة على ذلك. مسألة الثالثة وهي أنهما لا يفنيان أبدا. لا يفنيان أبدا، وهذا أدلته في القرآن بقوله خالدين فيها أبدا في الجنة والنار. قال تعالى وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة أتنقطع ولا ممنوعة. وقال في النار لما يأتي بالموت ويذبح بين الجنة والنار يقال خلود بلا موت لأهل الجنة وأهل النار، إلى غير ذلك من الأدلة. هذا ما يتعلق بالجنة والنار، وذكر الإمام أحمد أيضا بكلامه جملة من هذه الأدلة. نعم.
So then he mentioned, now, so the Shaykh of Al-Hadari mentions that, so here, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he speaks regarding the affairs connected to paradise and the hellfire. And these are from those affairs that are in relation to the last day. And it is incumbent upon the Muslim in relation to the affairs of paradise and the hellfire, that three matters. The first matter is that he believes that they are haq, they are real. He says, and every mention of paradise and the hellfire that comes in the Quran and Sunnah as an evidence for that. Secondly, that he believes that they are in existence right now. He says, and there are many proofs that comes in the text of the legislation indicating this. From them, the statement of Allah Ta'ala, U'iddat, when he mentions they have been prepared. He says concerning the paradise, for example, is U'iddat al-Muttaqeen. It is prepared for the people of taqwa. He says this about Jannah. And he says concerning the fire that it is U'iddat. It is prepared already for the disbelievers. Likewise, the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasalam, those texts mentioning that I saw paradise and what is within it, I saw hellfire and what is inside of it, meaning on Al-Isra wa Mi'raj, on the night journey and ascension, he went up to the heavens and he saw these things. He says, and likewise, during the eclipse prayer, when he was praying with the people, the eclipse prayer, the Sahaba, they saw him moving forward, and then they saw him moving backward. And so, he explained to them that when they saw him moving forward, and he saw paradise and its fruits and its trees in front of him, and he moved forward to try to take something from that. And when they saw him moving backwards, it was due to him seeing the hellfire and what was inside of it, and him wanted to retreat and move away from that. He mentioned as well concerning the affairs of the grave and some of the punishments of the grave are part and parcel of the punishment of the hellfire. Likewise, he mentioned that the intense fever is the result of the heat of the hellfire. He also mentioned concerning the affairs of winter and summer, and the coldest day of the winter and the hottest day of the summer are the result of the two breaths of the hellfire. They are allowed to breathe in the summertime and the wintertime, and the coldest day that one finds in the winter is the result of one of the breaths of the hellfire, and the hottest day of the summer is the result of one of the breaths of the hellfire. Likewise, there was an occasion wherein, during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, the companions, they heard a type of thud sound, if you will. And when they heard this sound, the Messenger of Allah asked them, did you know what this sound was? They said, Allah is much, you know best. He said, there was a stone that was tossed into the hellfire 70 years ago, and it just now hit its bottom. He says, and the evidences that indicate that they are in existence now are many. The third affair that we must hold fast to and believe in relation to paradise and the fire is that they will never perish away. They are never going to perish away. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Surah of the Quran, that they're going to dwell inside of it forever, for all eternity. He said this about both paradise and the hellfire. Likewise, he mentions that concerning paradise, they're never going to want to separate from it and come out of it. And there is likewise a narration regarding what will occur on the Day of Judgment, wherein death, it will be brought to a place, a platform between paradise and the hellfire, and death is going to be slaughtered. And then it will be said, O people of paradise, forever and no death, O people of the hellfire, khuludum ila maut, forever, no death.
بقيت معنا المسألة الأخيرة ومن مات من أهل القبلة موحدا يصلى عليه ويستغفر له ولا يحجب عنه الاستغفار ولا تترك الصلاة عليه لذنب أذنبه صغيرا كان أو كبيرا أمره إلى الله تعالى. نعم.
And then he mentions the last point, the two points that comes inside of this book, wherein he said, whoever dies amongst the people of the Qibla as a muwahid, as a person of Tawheed, then prayer is to be performed over him and forgiveness is sought for him. And seeking forgiveness is not to be withheld from him. And we do not abandon praying over him on the account of a sin which he committed, regardless of whether it is a minor or major sin. His affair is with Allah, the Mighty and Sublime.
من مات على الإسلام وهذا معنى قوله من أهل القبلة يعني من أهل الإسلام في الظاهر فإنه لا يجوز أن يترك الصلاة عليه كل المسلمين بل لا بد أن يقيم عليه بعض المسلمين الصلاة وهذا فرض كفاية إن فعله البعض سقط الإثم عن الباقي وإن تركت الصلاة على مسلم ولو كان صاحب ذنب ولو كان صاحب زنا أو ولو انتحر ما دام تحت إطار الإسلام فلا تجوز ترك الصلاة عليه من جميع المسلمين ولكن للإمام أو لعالم معروف أو شخص يقتدى به أن يترك الصلاة من باب الزجر على من يفعل مثل هذه الأفعال ولكن لا يعني هذا أن تترك الصلاة عليه كما فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في من غل أخذ من الغنائم قال صلوا على صاحبكم وكما فعل في الرجل الذي مات عليه دين قال صلوا على صاحبكم حتى لا يتساهل الناس في مثل هذه الأمور وإلا فالأصل أن المسلم لا تترك عليه الصلاة بل يجب فرضا كفائيا على المسلمين أن يصلوا عليه.
He said, now, so whoever dies as a Muslim, and this is what the author intends when he says Ahl Qibla, meaning that he's a Muslim, he dies upon an Islam, that it is not permissible to leave off the funeral prayer over him. Rather, some of the people must pray over him, because it is a communal obligation, that if some of the people perform it, then the responsibility and sin is removed from everyone else, even if and so therefore if the prayer is left off of this individual, even if he committed sins, even if he fornicated, or even if the person committed suicide, and thus they don't perform prayer over him, meaning all of the people leave it off, then all of them are in error. He says, however, as for the imam or someone who is the commander of good, a forbidder of evil, or someone whose example is followed, then he can leave off the prayer over this person as a zajr, as a type of rebuke and censor for his action which he was upon. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam did concerning the individual who stole something from the war booty. He left off the prayer over him and he told the companions, pray over your companion. He says, but the asl is that the prayer must be made over the Muslim who passes away. It is not to be left off of, it is not to be left off for the individual who dies upon al-Islam, because it is a communal obligation.
وبهذا نكون قد انتهينا من هذه الرسالة العظيمة للإمام أحمد رحمه الله التي نوصي بمراجعتها وفهمها وحفظها إن استطعت. جزاكم الله خيرا على حضوركم أسأل الله عز وجل لي ولكم القبول وأن يجعل ما علمنا حجة لنا لا علينا والله أعلم صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
So by way of this, we have completed this great and magnificent treatise by Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, and we advise everyone to review what they have learned up to this point to comprehend it and understand it and to memorize it if you have the ability to. And we ask Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala to accept it from us and to make it a proof for us and not a proof against us. And he concluded sending the salawat and salamat upon the Messenger of Allah, alayhi as-salam, his family, and his companions all together.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه أما بعد أحب في ختام هذه الدورة أن نشكر الله سبحانه وتعالى أولا وآخرا ثم نشكركم على هذه الليالي الماتعة الجميلة التي سعدنا فيها بلقائكم وتشرفنا بزيارتكم وأنا أتكلم عني وعن إخواني من الموجودين ممن أدار هذه الدورة والمشايخ المحاضرين معنا وأتوجه بالشكر للمساجد الأخوة السلفيين المشاركين في هذه الدورة من شتى ولايات أمريكا منها مسجد السنة في بنسلفانيا
بنسلفانيا
ومسجد التوبة أيضا ومسجد الوحيين ومسجد السنة ومسجد الهداية ومسجد الدعوة والمركز الإسلامي أيضا في فلوريدا وبقية الأخوة والأخوات من بريطانيا والذين قدموا إلينا أيضا من مصر. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يكتب خطواتكم وأن يثيبكم. رحل جابر أو قيس بن كثير رحمه الله من التابعين إلى أبي الدرداء في الشام من المدينة إلى الشام، فلما قدم عليه قال جئتك أسألك عن حديث رسول الله، فقال الله ما جئت للتجارة؟ قال لا. قال ما جئت لحاجة من حوائج الدنيا؟ قال لا. قال أبشر فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول، وهذه البشارة لكم أيضا، تلك رحلة من المدينة إلى الشام وأنتم جئتم من أبعد من ذلك. قال أبشر فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة، وإن الملائكة تضع أجنحتها لطالب العلم رضا بما يصنع، إلى آخر الحديث في فضل العلم. فأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يكتب لي ولكم جميع الإخوة الأجر والثواب. وأسأله سبحانه وتعالى لي ولكم التوفيق.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى، he said, I would like to summarize this by saying at the end of this seminar, he said, first of all, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then I thank you for coming, and indeed these nights that we spent together, they were indeed very enjoyable nights. And I am very happy to have met you. And I also would like to take the opportunity to thank all the Salafi Masajid in Marrakesh, starting from the head of this Salafi Masajid in Marrakesh, the Masjid Sunnah Nabawiya in Pennsylvania and Germantown, and Masjid Sunnah, Masjid Al-Wahyain, and other masajid that are from the Salafi masajid. So the Shaykh, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, he thank all of you for coming, and also the rest of the brothers who traveled from the UK and also from Egypt. And then the Shaykh, he mentioned one of the hadith of Qais ibn Kathir, that he traveled to Abu Darda radiallahu an from Medina to the country of Sham. And then he gave him glad tidings. Abu Darda, he gave him, because I'm trying to be summarized because the Shaykh told me make it brief. So he gave him glad tidings and he told him that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whoever seeks a path of knowledge, whoever pursue a path of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a path easy for him to Al-Jannah. And this is the end of this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us all at-tawfiq wa sadat. This is what the Shaykh said. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.